and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We are cruising through the Gospel according to Matthew. We've been in it for a while. We're taking the slow route. Every single week, we're hearing a story about Jesus, teaching Jesus. We're reflecting on his meaning and what it means for us, and then responding to worship with bread and cup.
A lot of tweed.
tweed jackets with the patches, you know, and you know, they were all disheveled, you know, deep comb your hair tight, looking people. But you wouldn't have noticed them, because there was all over the pedestrian gathering. But this group was unique. It was really unique. John and Claude were committed Christians. And they, and the stories that they were working out and sharing and giving feedback and input on were stories that, you know, here we are, and just 2 years later. You all know these stories. It means you're like, why is it taking so long to say this? But I mean, really, to like, think about, who's John? Who am I talking about? If you're already inclined to be interested in Jesus and you're his disciple or So his point about is the tiniest seed, and then just, you can see a, you know, Middle Eastern mustard tree. There you go. It's a tree bush.
Perfect.
Is it a tree or a bush? Just you both words. It's a tree bush, right? And so it's not an oak, but it's probably one of the largest things that's going to grow in your garden, right? So, because it is actually, it yields mustard seed, powder, and so on. But there you go. And look how, like, tiny leaves, and lots of leaves, super dense, perfect place for birds, you know, for shade, you go in there and make nests. And so, I mean, you get the man's point. And if you really stop, it's remarkable. This huge thing is going to dominate your garden. And birds, it's going to provide all this opportunity for birds to reproduce, so on, and be safe. And it all comes from that tiny plant. Isn't that amazing? Right? It's so small. It's something that you would overlook if you didn't already know about it. It's something you would never notice. But in its smallness is all the potential and the reality of that influence. Of what it's going to be grown into, it's all contained right here in my nucleus, of course, super tiny. It has it all right there. It's the real thing, but no, it's like it's small, you're not going to notice it. The kingdom of God is not like that. So is it just smallness? Right, so that's the only point that he's making. Well, he tells the next parable that is similar, but it all adds another layer to it. So here the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. Now, I'm not a baker. I live near a number of bakeries that I visit often. We most of us know about how baking bread works. You add flour, you add different things, water, but the key thing is the yeast that you put in. Now, if you go to my kitchen, there's a little that has yeast, and it's like this flaky powdery. If not, I'm talking about this flaky stuff. So you know what yeast is? Actually, I don't know what this stuff is. I've never really put this together. It's a fungus. You can't know it's a fungus. It's part of the fungi family. So, you know, it's a fungus that you put in your food. Who is the first person? You know, you're one of these, the first person. Like, I want to put this fungus in my food. And that's what I'm going to do. And let's see what happens. You know, but for millennia, humans have used this fungus to make things rot and ferment and root beer to make bread. So I have this flaky form in my But the emphasis is not on the smallness, is it? It's on the hiding. That's what Jesus focuses on. So the kingdom of God is like this change agent. That is small, yes, but that's not the point here. The point is that it's hidden. And it's this change agent that is introduced, and you cannot see it, but it's going to change everything. Nothing is going to be the same in this lump of dough after the yeast is introduced into it. And here's the crazy thing about it. You, it's invisible. It's hidden, and it's concealed, and you would never know it was in there if you didn't see the effect. Did you get it? The kingdom of God is like that. It's seemingly small and insignificant. And the way the kingdom works in the ways that are hidden and concealed. The kingdom of God is like that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So what? Like, why does that matter? And why does Jesus think he needs to say something like that? So we have to pause here. This is where we anchor ourselves. It's what you do with any teaching of Jesus, right? You sit back, make a cup of tea, iced tea, on a day like today, and you reflect and you think about how this teaching or saying of Jesus fits into the story of Jesus as a whole. So have we heard Jesus talk about the kingdom a lot so far? Okay, yes. You're tired of hearing me ask that question. But it's the paradigm shift for us. Jesus' mission, his main message, everything he said and did is about the announcement. And the kingdom, Jesus is tapping into the storyline of the whole Bible about how God rules his world, but the story begins with God choosing to rule his world through humans, through these divine image-bearing creatures who will also rule and steward God's good world. We screw up the place to do that. And so the story of the Bible is the story of God's mission to reassert God's rule. Reclaim his rule from what we've done in this place. So Jesus comes onto the scene and saying, now that's here. Like the reign of the rule of God to rescue his world is arrived and is here. And Jesus says it's happening in him, in what he's doing. He poses himself as a king. He forms a people around himself. He starts with creating a group of 12, which are Israelites. He's symbolic, significant. He's rebooting the story of Israel. He starts forming a people, and he invites those people to do a number of things. To follow him, which means trusting Jesus and giving my allegiance, trust to him. But then it also means just like following his teachings. And seeing his teachings as the way in which my humanity will be restored and be made new, that Jesus works on me. So that's what Jesus has been going around doing, right? Announcing the kingdom, forming a people, and inviting them. And we see a lot of people love Jesus. Like, they come into contact with him, and they're transformed by the experience. They walk away. It's usually people who are poor, who life is not working for them, or people who call them spiritual zeros, whatever. People who have not excelled in the religious communities of their day. And Jesus loves to move towards those people. They walk away from the encounter with him, transformed, healed, everything. But there's a lot, many other people, who they hear Jesus talk about the kingdom, and they have an encounter with him, and they walk away confused. Or they walk away angry. Or they walk away thinking that he's a sham, or that he's a threat. And so we've seen that in some of his friends, even John the Baptist. We've seen that in the religious leaders. And so the question is, at this point, it's like, well, people are beginning to reject Jesus. Like, what? This train come off the tracks, right? And Jesus, he says clearly that he's not drunk by this, that actually this is what you would expect. Because the kingdom, as it's coming into reality through Jesus, it looks small and insignificant. And what Jesus is actually doing to introduce the kingdom, it's working in ways that are virtually invisible. And you would expect that's what Jesus is looking at. He's reflecting on the stories that you've already been reading about the family so far. So why is that the case? hear the umbrella of our homeland, our ancestral land. So you're like, Jesus isn't actually acting like a normal kingdom. And this kingdom doesn't look like a normal kingdom. Surely this can't be how God is rescuing the world. There it is. And here we go. Yeah. And for Jesus, there's this irony, there's this paradox, where the kingdom, as it comes into reality through him, it doesn't appear when and how people think it should appear. And where it is appearing is exactly where people think it shouldn't or won't appear. You get that? Just everything needs to flip. And he's reflecting on that. He's saying, no, actually, like, this group of spiritual zeros and these poor people and these, like, you know, middle-class blue-collar fishermen and these tax collectors and these religious people, like, they're forming this unique thing that hasn't ever happened before among God's people. And it's so off the radar. It's so not what people expect. It seems small and insignificant, but in reality, for those of us to see, it has all the potential of the kingdom. Somehow people think that when God shows up, it's going to be full of his ass. And it'll get everybody's attention, and it'll be radical and significant. Everything about Jesus is the opposite. It's small, and it's humble, and it starts with Jesus forming a circle who look towards Jesus and focus on loving God and loving their neighbor. That's the important thing. Look at the story that concludes the chapter. Getting forward now to the parables. Verse 53. Now, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from them. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people there in their synagogue. Now, let's just stop right there. Let's miss this. But this is one of those lines where there's so much that doesn't get told, or that just gets told briefly. And I want to show you a map. This map is awesome. And you know you don't see a map on a Sunday morning. It just came afternoon. So this is the region of northern Israel, Palestine. That's called the Lake, the Sea of Galilee, right there, that body of water. And it's big-ish, you know, about 20 miles top to bottom. And Jesus has been working. Chapter 13 begins with Jesus sitting beside the lake and telling all these parables. Jesus is, as he gives his teaching. And Capernaum formed kind of like his home base. And then from Capernaum, he would do these little itinerant teaching, announce the kingdom routes, and then come back there for a while. So he's there at Capernaum. And then we're just told that he finished, and he decided to go to his hometown, which is Nazareth, where he grew up in the hills. And Nazareth is where he grew up. It's not where he was born. Remember where he's born? Think Christmas. So, right, that's the room in the air, that kind of thing. But that's not where he grew up, right? Mary's from Nazareth, and so they go, and Jesus grows up there. It's not a big city now, but it wasn't big then, about 400 or 500 feet. A small town, rural, up in the hills, and it's a steep climb. I mean, but it says that Jesus moved on from there and went to his hometown. What Matthew just assumes that you know is that it's about 20 miles uphill. Right? You go from sea level to about 1,500 feet up in the hills. It's like a 20-mile hike, a whole day hike. Why did he go? See his mom. I don't know. Mister. You know, he wanted to say hi. We don't know why. But, so here's the thing. He's going to his hometown. Apparently he hasn't been there in a while. intended. So they have some assumption that if you grow up in Nazareth as the son of a carpenter, which the term actually could refer, it's interesting, could refer to someone who works with wood. It just means craftsman. It actually doesn't determine the material that you work with. There was a lot of stonework that happened. Built as many, carved as many pillars and tables as it did make tables. So none of you care about that, but I think it's really interesting. So the point is, they say, like, the kingdom of God isn't something that emerges out of a stonemason's shop. Right? So it's like, this is a family, we know everybody in the family. I already know Jesus. What do you mean he's bringing the kingdom of God? That's what's happening here. There's some, they're over familiar. And they have this set of assumptions that if the kingdom of God is going to come, and if the Messiah is going to come one day, it won't be from a family here in town. That's ridiculous. Where'd they get all these ideas and this teaching? He's crazy. And so they dismiss him outright. And notice that Jesus, like, he doesn't, he's just like, yeah, I just, this is how it always is. Right? The prophet's not without honor. Of the potential of they're trying to get him to eat and not play as much, whatever. So then, when I'm watching the clock, right? I'm like, I gotta get the door to get a trip to the hospital. So I have to take him out, and then I could have perfectly standing in the sink and just give him a bath right there on the spot to get the smoothie out of his armpits. And so I get up all off of it. And so that's the dripping wet. And so then I towel him down or whatever, replace him in the dining room, like, backpack on. So I grab my keys, I look back, and I should never do this. I left the chair right on the counter. And I don't do that, it's just quick, right? So he gets up the chair, and there's a, you know, my large glass of water. We've all been drinking lots of water, because you should be drinking heat wave. And so, large glass of water, and here we go. It's just like, all over, this whole little left onto the floor. And he's a 2-year-old, you know? And so, like, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, I have to go right now. So I'm, you know, like kneeling, cleaning up the puddle on the floor, and wiping him all down again. And then I, more quickly and intensely than I would like to admit, buddy, no, can't take the cup, don't take that cup, please stop that making it down. And then it breaks down. So then he's sobbing. And so here's like, he still has smoothie on him, he's dripping wet, and he's sobbing. And I'm looking at the clock going, so what do I do? I embrace the boy, right? And you get, it's all wet, you know? And it's, you know, hot, right? But, so I'm there, and he's weeping, you know? And I'm just like, I'm sorry, buddy. I don't even remember what I said. I'm yelling so loud in my ear. Yeah. So I hug him, and I'm like, I gotta go. I have to get out the door. Because there's, like, really important Jesus stuff I have to go do right now. Right? So there's like us, people are gathering in this park, and I have to get the message, right? So, I mean, all they need to like get in the car and think about what I'm saying and this kind of thing. And so there you go, it's one of those moments. So like, calm him down. I could have hugged him longer, broke away, go out the door. And so think about, you know, my message over here and everything. And it was more along my drive home, and I'm just like, because here it is. That moment was probably one of the most significant moments to enter the kingdom and to let my actions become a vehicle of God's kingdom to this 2-year-old, my son, who lives in my house. What's the heartbeat of the kingdom according to the teachings of Jesus? Remember the Sermon on the Mount. And we're thinking of Jesus as the greatest command, is to love God, which is about allegiance and trust, faithfulness, and then to express that love by loving my neighbor as myself. Healthy, loving relationships are one of the highest values in the kingdom. And it's moments to repair or restore or to give love in day-to-day, taken to the office, and they sit there until they get placed in a home. So they thought, well, what if we like made a really cool box that's full of toys and candy and coloring books? And they get back when they show up in the office. Totally cool idea. But Christmas was interesting. He was saying that the group of families is the start of this. They had an amazing heart for it, but as time went on, enough of them realized that there was kind of an emerging hypocrisy. And not like, hey, look at me and this cool thing that we're doing, but they realized that if they wanted to actually address the core issues that are at work in the foster care system, they needed to actually involve their whole families and actually make their homes a place where foster kids could have themselves. So they made a commitment to do this. That's why this guy I was talking to, that one came in that I did. They have a 6-year-old, 2-year-old, and a 1-year-old, one that we adopted. And so we were just reflecting on this. Now this season of life is the most, I have never been challenged to act more like Jesus than because of my son over the last few years. There is nobody in my life, not even any of you, who challenged me to be like Jesus, or than these two little boys who live, and I'm looking to run out the door to get away from them, yeah, so that I can go do the kingdom stuff. You guys get it?
Yes.
What's wrong with us? So there you go. What does this mean for you? I think what it means for us is we come to worship. Is we come to worship this Jesus who, he didn't just inform us that we had this stuff wrong with us. He actually comes to be the kind of kingdom, life, human that we're all made to be, perpetual faith to be. And in his death, he takes into himself the consequences of all of our selfishness and sin and our short-sightedness and our failures. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is his statement and his love and his commitment to this actual world and us as actual people with our flaws. It's the commitment that runs so deep that he won't let our failures have the last word. And so the resurrection of Jesus, we see the future of God's world. What happened to Jesus is what God has in store. So we looked at that story, and we looked at this Jesus, and we acknowledged, right? It was like Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Believe in the good news, and come follow me. And we do this every week. And we need to do this really especially. And so, like, what are the people? Every one of us has some actual people in our life circumstances. And Jesus is inviting us to see those as the circumstances where the kingdom of God has come into reality in these small, seemingly insignificant ways. They're not small. That change agent has the power to work through the whole